All right, if you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 14. And sorry if I'm too loud here. I'm sure we'll get this fixed as we go. John chapter 14. And today I want to start a little mini-series on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, God among us, God within us. And I just think that this is really important. Not only that we just have a good biblical understanding of what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit, but at the essence of our Christian life, God's intent is that we would have the Holy Spirit is the God we experience. Let me put it that way. He's the God that actually infills us, empowers us, and helps us to follow Jesus and live the Christian life. We cannot follow Jesus. We cannot live a life that's pleasing to God in our own strength. It's impossible. And so we're going to look at the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. John 14, verse 12, Jesus said this. Verse 15. He says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I just ask you, please, Lord, let my tongue be like the pen, the ready pen of a writer. Lord, just say what you want said. Think through my mind. Speak through my lips, Lord. Because I don't want to simply be, a quote spirit-filled church, and that's kind of on our sign out front. But Lord, we really want to be as people that are spirit-filled, filled with your love, filled with your power, filled with your strength, filled with your wisdom. And Lord, we need to be that in order to do what you've called us to do. So Father, we thank you, we praise you, we honor you. Help us to hear your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the importance of the Holy Spirit. Jesus actually in John 14, 15, and 16, a common theme that he's speaking of in those chapters is the importance of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit was going to make a huge difference in the disciples' lives. Here in these verses, he says that in verse 16, "I'm going to pray that to the Father, and he's going to give you another helper." So basically what Jesus is saying, everything I've been to you guys while I've been with you for the last 3.5 years, when I go back to heaven and I'm going to ask the Father, he's going to give you another helper. Just like I've helped you, just like I've led you, just like I've guided you, just like I've totally transformed your life by you knowing me for the last 3.5 years, I'm going to send another helper. And he's just like I am, and he's going to also help you, lead you, and guide you. And so when we're talking about the Spirit of God, you know, the whole idea of the Trinity is a biblical concept, a biblical idea, even though the word Trinity is not in the Bible. God has revealed himself as Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. If you don't completely understand it, join the club. I don't either. Okay, it's full of mystery. The word Trinity itself is not in the Bible, but it tries to describe something that the Bible speaks of. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God. And so, so when Jesus is speaking about the Holy Spirit, he's speaking about the God himself, the God of the universe, living inside of us, taking up residence inside of us. Now, I know New Agers say that, you know, there's a spark, there's a divine spark in everybody. And that's a bunch of hooey, okay? Only Christians can truly claim that God lives inside of them. And I'm not trying to be haughty by saying that, but that's clearly what the scriptures teach. Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. He's not talking about the second coming. He's talking about in the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in verse 17, you know him, for he dwells with you. Right now, the disciples were, you know, they were kind of surrounded and influenced by the Holy Spirit, certainly because the Holy Spirit was at work through Jesus Christ and all that he was doing. But he says, but in the future, he's actually going to be living inside of you. Okay? And the scripture calls us as believers the temple of the Holy Spirit. So what I want you to basically understand is, number one, this is like paramount in terms of the difference between the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was upon certain people, prophets, priests, and kings, and he was upon them to do some kind of work. But for the most part, the average Joe, the average Old Testament saint, did not have the Holy Spirit in their life and upon them. And I want to show you this in Numbers chapter 11. This is a good example of this idea. And I'm just trying to highlight here the difference between the Old and the New Testament. This is one of the biggies right here. And that is the our interaction with the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. Just a few quick touching some of the highlights. Numbers chapter 11, the people are complaining to God because they're tired of the food. They're tired of the manna. Chapter 11, verse 11. Moses starts complaining about the people. The masses are tired of the food. Moses is tired of the masses. I mean, he's just fed up with these people. All they do is complain. It's a really hard group to lead and get along with. So he's really frustrated. He says, God, I wish you would basically, you know, kill me now, he says in verse 15, because this is such a burden that he has to lead this group of hard-headed, stiff-necked, ungrateful, complaining bunch. So here's how God basically answers his prayer. Number one, he promises to give them, he's going to change the menu for them, and he's going to give them so much meat, they're going to be tired. They're going to regret the day they ever complained about the manna. Let me put it that way. They're going to have so much of it. But the other thing he's going to do, which is really significant, is he's going to take, look what it says here in verse 16 and 17. So the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the Spirit, capital S, that is upon you, and I will put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. So in essence, God is going to help Moses by taking the Spirit that was on him and basically put the same Spirit upon 70 other guys, that they would be able to basically carry the load with Moses. But the point I'm making here is not all the people had the Holy Spirit. It was only select people. It was Moses, and now he's going to share the same Spirit that was upon Moses with 70 other guys to help them to lead the people, carry the burden for the people. It says, jump over here in verse 27 of the same chapter. A young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. This is after the 70 that God took his Spirit that was on Moses and then put it on these other 70 guys. And these two guys weren't with the whole group at the time. But when the Spirit of God came on them, they started prophesying, which was unusual. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his chosen men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. Then Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake? My margin says, jealous for my sake? And Moses says this. He says, oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. So Moses, he realized not everybody was able to prophesy back then because the Spirit wasn't upon everybody. But Moses wasn't like, hey, this Holy Spirit is, I want it to always, forever and always be only for us special guys. No, he's like yearning for the day that the Spirit of God would be poured upon all of God's people. That's basically what he's yearning for, is that God's Spirit would be upon all of his people, that they'd all be able to prophesy. They'd all have the Spirit of God. So, in the Old Testament, once again, very special people. You look at a guy like Samson, over and over, all the supernatural acts of strength that Samson did, it wasn't because he was buff, it wasn't because he had a gym membership, it wasn't because he ate really clean. It was, and seriously, every time something like spectacular happens in his life, it's attributed to the Holy Spirit coming upon him to do something spectacular. But now turn over to Acts chapter 2, and this is where it gets exciting for us. Acts chapter 2, after Jesus dies, he's buried, he rises from the dead the third day, and then he went back to heaven. He ascended back to the Father. And once he was there, he poured out his Spirit upon the church, the Holy Spirit. Look what it says here, chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this is unique here because all of God's people, all those, now once again, this is after the cross and those that put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ, they're in this upper room and they all experience this infilling of the Holy Spirit. A little further down, Peter starts explaining what's going on. Verse 15, he says, "For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." Quote, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh." Emphasis on all flesh here. Remember the Old Testament, just a few. New Testament, all flesh. "Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." So the Holy Spirit is, for us as New Testament Christians, we all get to experience the Holy Spirit. We all get, this is something the Old Testament saints would have yearned for, would have looked forward to incredibly. They would have been jealous of us, what we have as New Testament Christians, okay? Now, let me just say this. I think it's really a bummer, and actually if I was the devil, I could understand why he would want to do this, but it's sad that the teaching of the Holy Spirit has actually caused all kinds of little schisms and division in the body of Christ. When the Spirit actually, this common experience of the Holy Spirit is what unites us. It's what makes us together part of the body of Christ. We're baptized into one Spirit, it says in Corinthians. And so it's such the devil to take something that's intended to cause us to be united and one in Christ. And he's used it and he's caused division in the church. Let me just say this. I'm really glad for my charismatic and Pentecostal roots. When I got saved, I was 21 years old. I'd grown up going to church my whole life, but long story short, when I got saved, I really got saved. My eyes were really open. I was blind. Then I could see. Radical change in my life. And all I knew is that I just want everything God has for me. I was just innocent, naive, first time reading through the Bible. I was just hungry. I was just drink it down. I was just hungry for all that God had for me. I didn't know that the whole teaching about the Holy Spirit was controversial in any way. I had no idea. It was like months or years later I realized, oh, you mean not all Christians agree on this stuff? And they actually fight about it? You know, I was really bummed by that. I was innocent. I didn't know any better. So I'm among these group of Christians that were a little further along than I was. And man, I just, I appreciate, they were pouring into me. They were encouraging me. Once again, I'm just reading the Bible through for the first time. I went to a prayer meeting and they're like, hey, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you baptized with the Spirit? I'm like, I don't know. And they talked to me more and they'd read some of these scriptures and Acts. And I go, I don't know. I want everything God has for me though. So they sat me in a chair and about seven of them got around me and they're praying in tongues really loud in my ear. And I'm like kind of scared. I'm like, this feels really weird. And, you know, but at the same time, there was something that was I was hungry for. I really was. Then I would go to other meetings with other believers, and it was a more diverse group. And I would say there were a lot of like non-charismatic, non-Pentecostal believers there. And I love these people. They were my friends, and I was fellowshipping with them, and we'd study the Bible together. But I would be around them, and there was something in their dynamic of their meeting that when I was around this other group, like these tongue-talker, charismatic Pentecostal types, there was just a different dynamic with that group. And I'm not. And here's the one thing I hate about even having to teach this. I hate the fact that Christians are divided over this. I got to be honest with you. I try to be respectful to all Christians. If you believe in Jesus Christ, he's your Lord and Savior. You're my brother and sister in Christ. I love you. I'm going to hug you. I'm going to shake your hand. We're going to work together. Okay? So I hate this divide. At the same time, there was something with this group that was really appealing to me, that was really attractive. There was a dynamic. There was an expectation that God was really alive and moving and wanting to answer our prayers and wanting to reach lost people in this group that I wasn't necessarily seeing as much in this group. You know, prayer meetings were different in the group that was more conservative compared to my charismatic Pentecostal friends. These guys expected God to answer prayer. These guys were like going out and talking to people about Jesus in a very bold way. And once again, these guys are great people. Love God. They're my people, okay? I'm not trying to say I'm one or the other. But I noticed there was a different dynamic. Can I put it that way? Does that make sense? And so I'm just convinced. Let me say this. I think it's really unfortunate that this charismatic Pentecostal experience is equated with flakes, wackos, and nut jobs. Okay? I think it's unfortunate. I don't think it should be. Now, shame on us charismatic Pentecostals if we've given good reason for people to come to those conclusions, but it doesn't have to be that way. It's not like if you're in this camp, you have to be a flake and a nut job and a weirdo. It's really, really important that we encourage this biblical experience and even that we as Christians seek an ongoing, you know, infilling of the Holy Spirit. I don't know what, any other way to put it, okay? The filling with the Holy Spirit is not just meant to be some kind of a static event. Oh yeah, I got that once. You know, back 20 years ago, I was in a Pentecostal church service and preacher had an altar call and I went up there and they prayed for me and I got filled and, you know, no, it's not supposed to be like just an event in our past. The filling of the Spirit is supposed to be a dynamic thing. It's supposed to be a daily thing. It's an ongoing thing. It says in Ephesians 5, don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, wastefulness, but be filled with the Spirit. And that word be filled is a present tense. Be ye being filled. It's a continual filling. I read earlier about the Ephesians verse in chapter 3. Strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. It's an ongoing, it's not just happened to me once. It's an ongoing experience. And so it's really, really important for us to see that. It's important that we, A, appreciate what we have as New Testament Christians. And I'm not in any way encouraging arguing or fighting with Christians. I'm not going to fight with anybody. If they say, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. Some people that I would say are way off, and they say, unless you speak in other tongues, you're not a Christian. I don't agree with that at all. I think there are really good, God-loving, born-again Christians that don't necessarily speak in tongues and may be very conservative on these things. But that said, I think there's more to be had. I read the Bible and I see these guys, and there's just a dynamic in their experience. There's an experience that they have that we need today. I don't want to just read the Bible as good history. I think if the commission is the same, the Great Commission is still in effect, if the challenges that we face are everything they faced and then some, why not? Why wouldn't the dunamis, the power of God, the Spirit of God working in our life, why would that not also be like necessary equipment to do what God's called us to do and be who he's called us to be? It just doesn't make sense to me. So I think it's really, really important. And so Old Testament, just a few. New Testament, the Spirit is poured out upon all flesh. And look what it says here at the end of Peter's sermon, Acts chapter 2. He finishes talking about Jesus and how Jesus was crucified, put in the ground. He was mistreated by sinful men, all according to God's great plan. God didn't let him stay in the grave. He rose him out of the grave. And he basically saying, this is the Savior. This is the Messiah. And so these guys hear Peter's message. They're cut to the heart. And they say, what should we do? And Peter says, repent. Verse 38, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So is this experience, this Pentecostal Acts chapter 2 experience still relevant for today? I would say yes, specifically by this verse, okay? So Peter calls these guys to repent, put their faith and their trust in Jesus. They'll receive forgiveness of sins, and they'll also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. May we not slice and dice the gospel differently than Peter preached it, a full gospel message. Yeah. Forgiveness of sins, absolutely. But also this gift, wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, the promise of the Holy Spirit is to you. So everybody that was in the sound of Peter's voice was a potential recipient of this promise. The promise is to you and to your children. So he's saying it's not only to you, but it's also to your offspring. And verse 39, to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Now, when he's saying far off, is he talking like geographic location? I don't think so. I think he's talking generationally far off. He's talking over through time far off. That would include us. We're the ones that are far off, okay? This is 2,000 years later. But we're still part of the company that the Lord our God is calling. If you're saved, you've heard the Lord's call. Mm-hmm. That's the only, Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except he be drawn, okay? And so the point I'm making is this experience is still important and relevant for today. Now, I don't, like I said, I'm not going to argue with Christians where they land on this. But truth be told, this These are our roots as a local church. Our church is a Pentecostal, charismatic church. We started over 40 years ago in a chicken coop up near Ogdensburg, New York. And it was birthed in this move of God. You know, the guy who started the church was 28 years old. He was good friends with Ford Reynolds. He even said, I don't really know as much as people think I know. But you know what? God sovereignly blessed their gatherings and showed up in amazing ways. And people ended up getting saved. And they ended up getting filled with the Spirit. And people ended up getting touched. And there were a lot of healings. And all kinds of wild stuff went on. Mm-hmm. But the point is so much of the church world today, it's just, I don't want to rail on the church. I love the church. We just need to experience the church the way Jesus intended for it to be. We really do. You know, I'm not for being crazy and wild and swinging on chandeliers, but I mean, we read the book of Acts and these people were different. You know, before Pentecost, these guys were all scaredy cats. They were all very, very frightened. They were the upper room was basically, yeah, it was a prayer meeting, but it was kind of like they were hiding from the authorities. After Acts 2, after they're filled with the Spirit, these guys are different. They're bold. They're not perfect, but they're different people. And in the same way, God wants us and desires that we would be that way. And the key is how we interact with the Holy Spirit and how we, just the people that are filled and empowered with His love, with His strength. There's just no substitute for it. Let me show you one other verse and how much of a priority being filled with the Spirit was for the apostles. Look over in Acts chapter 8. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Philip, verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in the city. And so basically, Philip went to Samaria and preaches the gospel, and all kinds of amazing stuff starts happening, and people are responding. Verse 12, but when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. They're responding to the gospel. They're becoming Christians, okay, in Samaria. So, Samaria is like, 7 miles away from Jerusalem. And so back home in the home church in Jerusalem, they get word of what's going on in Samaria. Verse 14. And I want you to understand, this is the apostles'. What would be the apostles' priority? I would say whatever their priority is ought to be our priority, right? If they think something's really important, these are the guys that walk with Jesus. If they think something's really important, then it ought to be important to us. Verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. I'm going to stop there for now. So the point I'm making is the disciples, when they heard about people responding to the gospel in Samaria, they didn't say, oh, awesome, praise God, we'll have to send them up some Bibles and maybe get them some new believers packets and, you know, kind of get them established in a foundation class. And all those things are good, by the way. But what did they do? They took the time. Now, they couldn't jump in an automobile then. It was, it was a little bit of a trek. camelback or walking, whatever. And they went down there to personally see these new believers established in the infilling of the Holy Spirit. That's what they did. And why? Because they knew how important Pentecost was for them. They knew how life-changing it was for them to have this encounter with the Spirit of God. And they wanted to make sure these guys also had the same experience. And so, long story short, is we need to... Once again, I just am convinced more and more that for what God wants us to be and what God wants us to do, we need to be a people that know how to be filled with God's Spirit, to cultivate a Spirit-filled life. It's not enough just to have on our sign on the door or on our business card, you know, a dove, you know, Spirit-filled fellowship. God wants us to really be a people that are filled with His Spirit and yielded to Him and empowered by Him. And you can be Pentecostal, charismatic. Doesn't mean you're Bible light, by the way. Okay? Doesn't mean, well, those charismatics, they don't really know their Bible. That's what's been said about charismatics. And it doesn't need to be the case.
That's right.
And if it is the case, shame on us. You know, but really, this is a biblical experience. It's not enough just to have good, sound Bible doctrine. We also should have good, sound Bible experience.
Amen.
And this is a really important part of following Jesus. Amen? So, I don't know. Nate, somebody want to come up and we'll just sing a song. And what I would like to do today is I'd like to pray for anybody. The Lord put on my heart, and we're going to do this probably for every week if we need to. If you would like prayer, notice these guys had hands laid on them, and they were prayed for. And so we want to pray for anybody. If you're here today and you just want more of a dynamic of the Spirit of God working in your life, I'm glad you're here today. That's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to experience. That's what we're looking for the Lord to do.
Amen.
Amen.